In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, one God. Amen. You may be seated. So, what do we love? God? You thought you'd start at the top. I'm a preacher, it must be what I'm looking for, right? Family, we love family. What else do we love? We'll get to that. We're supposed to love everyone. Nature. Chocolate came up at the last service. Yes, chocolate. We love chocolate. The Buffalo Bills. Right? No? No one else? Ravens, maybe? You love the Ravens? Let's see. Okay, so we love the Capitals. We love all kinds of... Love the building. It's a lovely building. I love the congregation that I serve.
And we love you.
Thank you. I was not fishing for a compliment, but you're kind to say so. The 9 o'clock service offered the same response. 7:30? Nah, nothing there. They are tired. Yes, it's awfully early. We love all kinds of stuff. I mean, I love pizza. And I love my wife. How do those work? But we continue to denigrate it, or downplay it, or diminish it in our culture. Music, going back I don't know how long, takes love and does all kinds of weird things with it. I can never read this passage in Scripture, I think, without hearing Tina Turner say, "What's love got to do with it?" That goes back to 1984. It's been a little while. For some of us, it's been a long time. Advertising does it. What's McDonald's catchphrase these days? I'm loving it, right? Loving what? Doesn't matter, does it? The product they're selling is anything you want to love. I'm loving it. There was a case a few years ago between a chef and restaurateur by the name of Jasper White. He sued Red Lobster over copyright infringement because the phrase he was using for his restaurants was "food is love." And then Red Lobster came out with a slogan that said "share the love," and this chef thought that was an infringement. The point is, we make love into slogans and then fight over them. It's crazy. So we do all kinds of things with love. Well, Jesus certainly this morning had something to say about love. Let's talk about where Jesus was when this happened. What's going on in Matthew's gospel when we hear this story? Jesus has just, as we arrive with him here in this conversation, he's just told several parables that have really attacked the Pharisees and the religious elite for their hypocrisy. And we've heard several of those over the last few weeks. Immediately prior to this story, he had just had a little spat with the Sadducees, who were not the same as the Pharisees. They were all religious elites, but they were at loggerheads over some things. But the Sadducees, they appear very infrequently in Scripture, and the thing we remember most about them is that they do not believe in the resurrection, so they are sad, you see, right? Someone's got to remember that every time. They are sad, you see. That's not really where they got their name, but it's a way to remember. But Jesus had it out with them, and he kind of put them in their place, and then the Pharisees come back to him, and they send a lawyer to him to test him. And they ask him, "What is the greatest of the commandments?" Now, this is not an unusual question. In fact, it's a somewhat typical question that someone might ask a rabbi. And there is a lot to draw on here. The law that he's looking for, what is the greatest commandment? Well, he's taken these not out of the Ten. He's taken these out of the book of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. This would have been where a good Jew, and still to this day, where a good Jew finds the law. Over the centuries, before Jesus' time, the great rabbis had determined that there were 613 such laws. The Ten Commandments are in there, but it goes well beyond that. So it makes sense that some would be more important than others, and it was commonly thought that you could learn something about a rabbi by asking him which one is the most important. And we all know Jesus' response. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." But he doesn't stop there. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This isn't original. This had been said before Jesus, but this is where he placed his emphasis. But there were some things that were different. First, he said the second one is like it. And the word he's using here puts it on the same level, that the law about loving neighbor is equal to the law about loving God. Then in a very real sense, we show love for God through love for neighbor. They are connected in ways that people had not previously connected them. The other piece is that Jesus goes ahead and says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Well, this is quite a summary. He's using this to summarize Scripture, to summarize the Old Testament. And that's quite a task, because there were, 39 books in the Old Testament, written over the course of about 1,500 years, covering about 2,000 years worth of history, covering all sorts of different genres of literature. There's history, there's law, there's songs, there is story, all sorts of things going into this. More authors than we can count. Scholars have identified at least 30, but most think there are way more than 30 authors in the Old Testament. Jesus says you can summarize all this with these two commandments: love God and love neighbor. That's what it all comes down to. This is how you understand the Scriptures. This is how you interpret the Scriptures. This is how you live out the law. So then we get to that question, what is love? If we are going to abide by this, love God, love neighbor, what is love? Now there are a few different sources you can go to for this. I want to start with a group that I like to think can define things without the cynicism that often creeps in. These are 4 to 8 year old children. And they have various answers. This comes from a book called Children's Letters to God. And one little boy who's 5 years old says simply, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving lotion and they go out and smell each other. Or another, a little girl, age 5, says, love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. That's something. A little 4-year-old girl says, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. A little boy who's 6 years old said, love is like a little old man and a little old lady who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Some of them were kind of profound, though. A little 5-year-old boy said, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. And the last, a little girl who's 7, said, there are 2 kinds of love. God's love, our love. But God makes both kinds. It's a starting point to understand what love is. Comes from so many different ways. But ultimately, we need to get to the original language, don't we? Because English has many shortcomings, and the translation of this word is one of them. There are 4 words in Greek that can be translated, or are generally translated, as love in English. And they help us clarify between loving pizza and loving God. The New Testament was written in Greek. So this is going back to the original text. The first word that one might translate as love is the word eros. This is the word from which the Greek word from which erotic comes from. I will keep it G by saying this is the love that you might call intimate. This is a getting love. Eros is a getting love. Its basic element is desire and a will to possess, to seek satisfaction. Eros fades and flickers like the wind as the desires rise and wane. Now, philos. Philos is another word in Greek that gets translated into the word love in English. Philos is a sharing love. This is a love you might have for a brother or a sister or a close friend. This is a love that is made sound through common goals and stimulated by a common affection. It's a love for those who are close to us. Sturgo, another one of these Greek words, this is a caring love. This is a love, says, that you have a love for humanity. This is a love which is a natural love to have for others. This is a love that causes you to do something for someone in need, to look with pity and to have mercy. And this, I think, starts to get at what Jesus is asking in our love for neighbor. But the word that gets translated as love in these cases, and the word that you generally find in the New Testament talking about love, is agape. Agape love is a giving love. Agape love is self-sacrificial. Agape love keeps giving even when the love is not returned. Agape love keeps giving even when there is nothing given back. This is the love that sustains relationships. Without that sense of self-sacrifice, without that willingness to engage in self-sacrifice out of love, relationship dies. Relationship may start under eros love, but it lasts through agape. Agape love is the love that is made known to us, made real to us, modeled for us on the cross. Agape love is the love of God in creation, the love of Jesus in His sacrifice for us, the love of the Holy Spirit in us and around us and through us, lifting us up, letting us know God's love. Agape love is self-sacrificial. This is the love that Jesus calls us to in our love for God and our love for neighbor. Now, fortunately for most of us, agape love does not require warm, fuzzy feelings, which sometimes can be challenging with our neighbors. No? Especially when you broaden out neighbors to mean pretty much anyone. We are not called to have warm, fuzzy feelings for anyone. As we look at our love for God, we might have warm, fuzzy feelings when we consider all that God has done for us. But what we're called to is commitment. Agape love is about commitment. And this works not just in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with our neighbors. Agape love does not call us to those warm, fuzzy feelings, to that sort of love with our neighbor. It calls us to be committed to our neighbor, committed to their well-being, including our enemies. To love our neighbor is to imitate God by taking their needs seriously in a way that shows that commitment. In the end, Jesus implores us to be extraordinary in our commitment and in our willingness for self-sacrifice. And He calls us to that commitment in our relationship with God and through God in our relationship with others. Amen.